Okay.
Where's Corey Sexton?
Colossians chapter 1. I don't think that I'm, I just took, while we were up here in the front row here, I just took a Luke's head acting as a battering ram against my face. So I don't think I'm concussed right now, but we'll see. it's great to be here. It's as I was back there listening to so many of the shares, I'm just comforted. Comforted that, you know, I was kind of thinking of there's that prophecy that I know Jesus mentions, and it's mentioned a few times in the New Testament, about all being taught by God. And it's just encouraging to hear so many people sharing and to hear so many people just being stirred in their own time with God. That we are all being taught by God. All of us, those who have called upon His name for His mercy, for His salvation, who have put our trust and our faith in Him, that God is doing a work. And He's just constantly showing us things, teaching us things, revealing things. And it's just, so this is going to be really easy. I mean, the word's just going to speak for itself, really. But I don't know. So we're in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 13. And so as I've been thinking about these verses in the kind of larger context of the book, of or the letter, I should say, we're reading someone else's mail this morning, you know? So this is a letter, and I like to think of these first few verses kind of like, you know, have you ever had, like, someone in your life hit, like, a big milestone, and you write them a letter? And what's in that letter? Like, maybe it's, like, a graduation, or maybe someone's getting married, or maybe someone is, there's some kind of milestone, and you want to write them a letter about a prayer, perhaps. You just want to pray over their life, you know? And I think that these few verses are a lot like that. It's short enough to where this would fit on a 5x7. You could write this to somebody. And in this case, the milestone, or the big occasion, has been a group of people who have heard the message and have, and the message is Jesus, and they've received it with gladness. That's the occasion. That's the milestone. And so here he is writing this letter to them, and these first few verses are kind of, in my mind at least, like the greeting card version. And they are the big picture, right? They're a prayer, they're a blessing, they're all of Paul's hopes. It's what's on his heart. It's what he longs to see come into reality, into the lives of the people who have just hit this really big milestone in life. The most important milestone in life. What you do with the person of Jesus, who you decide he is to you, is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And it's the most important milestone. And it was mentioned earlier that Paul doesn't really know these people personally. In the same way where I haven't, I mean, have you ever written one of these? a letter to someone who's hit a major milestone. I haven't always known the person super well. I've gone to weddings of people that I don't know very well, and they always have that book on the table, that book, you know. I'm the one holding up the line with the book, you know, because I'm just, oh, what do you say? What do you write? What do you encourage this couple to? And you may not even know them personally well, but you know enough. You know the larger principles that will apply to any person in any situation. You know the general recipe of success for a marriage or for life going forward after a big milestone. And so this is it. And so I'm not really going to get into the nuts and bolts or the mechanics or the how exactly does all of this come into reality in increasing measure in my life, because that's what the rest of the book is about. From here, from the 14 on is the how and the why. But this really serves as a sort of thing that we can continually kind of have up on the wall and continually hold our lives up to from time to time and just ask ourselves, how's it going? Is my life aligned with the broader principles, the hopes, the prayers, the expectations of what is to come of my life, this new life? So perhaps we can read it, these few verses, and instead of maybe how you've always read it or how I've always read it, maybe we can read it like it's being written to us. Because just as Paul did not know this audience personally, he also doesn't know us. And yet here we are reading it. And here it is, still doing its work today, still applying, still relevant, still cutting us to the heart, and all those things. And so, it's trustworthy. We can take it on. We can accept it. So maybe as we read, you can maybe just insert yourself in there. Insert, you know, dear Daniel. Fill in the blank. And here we go. Verse 9. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the endurance and patience, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us now to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. That's the greeting card from, you know, as they read it, it's they had the message carried to them. But someone had the message, someone carried the message to the one who carried it to them. So this is like their grandfather in the faith. It's Papa Paul talking to the Colossians. And I want to start with the last verse. Because the last verse is, like I said before, with the illustration of the milestone, the last verse is the milestone. This is what has happened. This is the new reality. This is what they've just stumbled up on. This is what's happened to them. And this is the foundation of everything else. So I'm going to read it again. This is what's happened. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is a great way to explain the gospel. I love how JB did a great job of explaining the gospel last week. Here we are, another example, another way that we can explain the gospel, explain what has happened to us, explain this incredible gift of salvation. There are thousands of ways to say it. We will never scrape the bottom of the barrel of ways to describe and articulate what has happened. And this is just one of many. And it's where we have to start. We must start here. Because if this is not on straight, then the rest is all just a fantasy at best. We live in a world now, I see it all over, especially around where I work, that we live in a world that we, where the world wants a lot of the godly principles, you know, love, joy, peace, you know, we want those things, but we don't want to do it with God. You know, we think we can do it without God. We think that if we just, you know, I don't know what, you know, collectively pull ourselves together enough or say all the right things or get money where it's supposed to, or we think we can do it, but we think we don't want any part of God. That's the world that I see. That's the world that I work around. That's what I am in constant exposure to. We're okay with all those ideals, but we got it, and it's a lie. So we have to start here with his work, what he has done. That there is this is all about the redeemed life and what that looks like. And we can miss it. We can break up this verse 13. I think that we can stop halfway. We can read this verse. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And we can kind of stop there. Right? We can... a lot of us may have received the message this way, that our sin is a big, big problem. There is a God, we're not him, and he has a holy and righteous requirement, and our sin has messed all that up. Relationship is broken. We are no longer fit for God's presence. We can't. And so he embarks on a rescue mission to get his kids back. And he eventually comes in the flesh and he fulfills the law that we could not. He removes the barrier that stood between us. He takes care of the sin problem. He takes care of the death problem. And we can hear that and we can think, That's all true. But it's only a part. If we leave off the rest of the verse, it's only part of the story. We can live in a sort of, there's the things that I'm saved from, and, you know, but ignore the things that I'm saved to. And there's a whole lot that we're saved to. That's verses 9 through 12. This life, this redeemed life, all the things that we are saved to. And if we only live and what we are saved from, well, then we will do what we have to do to get those, to get the deliverance taken care of, to get out of darkness. But then once that's done, well, I can go on living my life in pursuit of what I think the good life is. Because now my sin is paid for. Thank God. Couldn't do that myself. We're all going in the ground. That's taken care of. One day I'll be in heaven. So that's great. That's taken care of. Now let's get on with the living of life and what I think is best for me. And, I mean, there's probably people here that have experienced that. That their life is some, their story is some, that's been part of the story. And you set out on life and what you think the good life is, and you find along the way, you know, that experience is our teacher. And we find along the way that things don't always go the way we expect. And we, you know, the shine fades off. We get disappointed. Fear starts to creep back in. Worries of this world. Lust for more things. We look around at the unrighteous, and they sure seem to be prospering. Maybe I made a big deal about this whole thing to begin with. Maybe this whole dominion of darkness, you know. And we shrink back, we fail to live, we fail to step into our full potential. The second half of verse 13. And, you know, whatever it is, whatever life throws our way, whatever consequence God's used to, like, bring us back to our knees, maybe it's just our own emotional nature. Maybe we become a prey to misery and depression. Maybe it's our personal relationships are just in turmoil. Maybe our life is just completely unmanageable. And we're just at our wit's end and we're barely hanging on. Whatever it is. The things of this world aren't satisfying, you know, and all of this and that. And we're finally kind of driven to our knees again to that place of desperation. And we're in a church. We go to church again, and the church says we're in the book of Colossians. And we open up the book of Colossians, and you read verse 13, and you say, "And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And with almost fresh new ears, you realize, oh, there's a whole lot more to this than just what I've been saved from. That I've been transferred to something else. Something completely different. A whole new deal. A whole new set of values. A whole new ruler. A whole new judge. A whole new, just everything. And this kingdom has a king, and his name is Jesus, and it's a life. It's where we begin to think and be convinced that this is going to take something of me, that this is going to take some sort of alignment, some sort of, I'm going to have to come into agreement in this new kingdom. It's not going to cut to continually do it my way and continually force my way and my plans, my designs, because that hasn't worked so well. And I'm going to have to participate in this new kingdom that I've been transferred to. And so we kind of live in this tension of when we come up on Jesus, and when he saves us, and when we hear that message that we were in darkness, utter darkness, that we were dead, like all the way dead, in our sins, incapable of resuscitating ourselves. When we come upon that message, and we realize that God has broken the silence, that he has spoken. Remember all the silence before Jesus? And then Jesus. So he's broken the silence. His light has pierced the darkness. And he is everything to us now. We live in this sort of tension of he is both the end of all the searching and all the striving. He's the end of all that. He's the end of all of the needless worry. He's the end of all the fear. He's the answer to all of my problems. And so in one sense, the search is over. The search is over. I have found the one in whom my soul delights. Praise God. I'm finally walking hand in hand with my Creator. So he is the end. It's like stumbling upon a mine, a gold mine that you could never fully mine, but just to pick away at for the rest of your life and enjoy and give it away. We'll get to that in a minute. But so he is both the end, everything that we could possibly need. But then he's also, at the same time, just the beginning. And we realize that this life, we are members of the kingdom with Jesus as king, and there's a maturing process. It's what we call discipleship. And it's ongoing. And it's our whole life. Our life now that we live in the light of redemption. And so these are some things, I'm going to go back through these verses, that we should be seeing. And that should be active in our life. Because I don't know about you, but the sort of, just hang on for dear life until heaven, constantly trying to do better, trying to keep the scales balanced between bad behavior and good behavior, righteous thoughts, unrighteous thoughts, good desires, bad desires, all those kinds of things. The what would Jesus do bracelet. If my whole life is just constantly just running into trouble and just thinking, well, what would Jesus do? He would do what Jesus always did, which was be perfect. And so, I'm here now and I'm so not perfect. And so somewhere along the line, we got to kind of throw that sort of what would Jesus do bracelet kind of aside and ask ourselves a different question, which is what is Jesus doing now? Not what did he do then? Simply as an example for me to come up with on my own. But what is he doing like now in and through me? Is he alive? Is he still here? Is he doing something now? That's a whole different sort of life for me. And so it's a process. The maturing is a process. It's ongoing. And so let's read some of this prayer and just ask ourselves some questions. So the prayer is that Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you. We're in verse 9. And he's asking that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we have knowledge, We have understanding. We have wisdom. It's one thing to know something. I could bring in a... okay, the piano. You can look at it and know that it's a piano by what it looks like and the black and white keys and all those things that we know a piano is. You can understand it's a piano, maybe some more depth to it. Maybe you just hear it. Maybe you don't have to see it. You can hear it, and then you understand that's a piano. You can maybe even understand, you can read a book about a piano, right? You can understand some theory about music and have a better understanding of the piano. And then you can have wisdom. Which wisdom is knowledge and understanding applied. Is that I'm going to sit down and I'm going to get sore fingers and I'm going to start practicing the piano. And through the process, I'm going to get wisdom. So knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom. Not worldly wisdom, but spiritual wisdom. There's a difference. For that, check out James 3, 13 through 17. And understanding. So this is a process. A process of not only knowing his will, but a process of understanding it and growing in wisdom of it. And you can know, and you can just know that that is ongoing. And how about the word be filled? Be filled. And as JB said last week, I think the way he said it was, be being filled. Which indicates, again, an ongoing process. It's like we're being filled, but we got a little hole at the bottom of our bucket. It's constantly running out. And so the need to be being filled is constant. And the question is, what am I filling myself with? What am I filling myself with? Distraction? Just mind-numbing nonsense, comparison, the things that the world says is important. And another question to ask when we think about knowledge of his will, spiritual wisdom and understanding, is my knowledge all kind of above the shoulders? Is it all head knowledge? Or have I yielded my members for righteousness? Have I yielded my whole body? Have I offered my whole self? Do I pray for the knowledge of God's will? This sounds so elementary, but do I start my day? Do I consider at all what I'm going out and what I'm doing? Am I considering my plans? Okay, I wake up. I don't know about you, but I wake up and it takes that long for the committee to start firing off in my head and start telling me about all the things that are on the list today. And it's like the war begins before I've even got out of bed. Do I even take a moment to consider all those things for the day? And before I begin to ask for God's will to be done in my life. That I've got my will going on. I don't need any help with that. But what I need so badly is to that reminder that I'm no longer running the show. That my way doesn't work. And that I want and desire, honestly, for God's will to be done in my life today. And ask for my list, whatever I think is important, to be altered. to be divorced of self-seeking motives, of selfishness, of fear. I can get halfway through the day before realizing that, you know, my primary motivator and drive for my day right now is fear. I've just been letting fear run my whole day. Are we stopping? Are we praying? Are we being filled? Are we being filled with the good stuff, with His Word, so that we can know His will? And it's not just for us. It's not for our ego. It's not for our understanding. It's not that we so that we can sound smart. It's so that we can walk. So that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we can fully pleasing to Him. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the life is a walk. It's not a, I suppose some days it's a throw myself on the floor and throw a tantrum like my 3-year-old. Sometimes it's a run ahead. But ideally it's a walk. It's a walk hand in hand with my Creator. And then this, fully pleasing to Him. That's a concept. The question here for me that I came up with at this point is, do I operate under a belief that it is impossible to please God? Do I operate as if that's impossible to please God? Just can't do it. Can't be done. It's impossible to please. How damaging is that to the walk? I mean, how debilitating is that? Paralyzing is that? Might as well not even try. He's impossible to please. We might even throw some scripture in there to make it even sound better. Like, have you heard this one? All of my righteousness is as of filthy rags. So, what's the use? And we can hide behind verses like that. We can hide behind verses like that because that's more comfortable, that's more easy than giving ourselves over fully, offering ourselves to Him with complete abandon. And we also neglect to take into full context of the Isaiah verse that our righteousness is as a filthy rags. The righteousness that He was talking about, that the Lord was describing, thank you, was not righteousness at all. It was a phony righteousness. It was performative gestures. It was the smoke. It was the song and dance. It was the sacrifices. It was all those things, but it wasn't righteousness. That's the righteousness that's of filthy rags. The fake stuff. The performative stuff. The stuff for others to see. By the way, later in Colossians, there's going to be a lot about that talked about. And a lot of that's going to sound really appealing. A lot of people are going to come around and say, this is what you need to be doing. These kinds of things. This is what you need to be considering. This is what you need to be... this Jesus plus stuff. That's not righteousness at all. But as born, and it is true that we need the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is true. Let me make that clear. But as born again believers, who this letter is written to, we got the greeting card. It's happened. Again, verse 13. Deliverance. Transfer. As born again believers who are in Christ. In Christ, meaning My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, as Chris saying. So when the Father looks at me, he's like, I can't tell because he's in Christ. He looks a lot like my son. Yeah, he looks a lot like my son because he's in Christ. So we are, in a sense, fully pleasing to him because of the righteousness that we just get. That we just get because of how amazing Jesus is. And the Father looks on us with that approval. But then we also have the ability as born-again Christians to please him in the way that we walk. Not in dead works. Romans 7 talks about that, verses 4 through 6, if you want to read that later. I am running out of time. Hebrews 5, verse 6 talks about that. But the good works, 1 Timothy 6:18 talks about that. Fruit of the Spirit talks about that. Those are good works. That's fruit. That's good fruit. That's bearing on my life. That's actually beneficial for other people. It's not just for me and my own self-aggrandizement, if that's even a word. So, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, all power. Another question. Am I convinced that he has supplied me with everything I need for the journey? Everything I need for the journey. This is 2 Peter 1. And as you just a little side note, as you just read all of Paul's letters, they're really communicating a lot of the same things, but just in different ways. So 2 Peter 1 is great for this. Read this. Am I convinced that he has supplied me with everything I need for the journey? All power, not some power, not most of the power, not half measures power, all the power, the whole thing. He's all the heavy lifting there is to do, he's done. We don't have to get inventive, we don't have to get creative, we don't have to manufacture our own power. It's there. For the taking, according to his glorious might. For the purpose of all this power is so that we may endure, is so that we may have patience and be happy while doing it. I don't know about you, but I'm going to need power from on high for that to be possible. Giving thanks to the Father, a life of gratitude. The life that I now live in the light of a redemption is a life of just gratitude. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you. Again, the heavy work is done. Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So the blessings of redemption are that he has qualified you. He has delivered you. He's transferred you. He's redeemed you. And he's forgiven you. Nothing stands in the way. We are free. Free to live. Free to love. Free to serve him. And so I really just want to cast that big picture in front of you and ask you that me being on the front end of Colossians and having the greeting card version to just ask you, what if you took this seriously? You know, we do a lot of teachings and they're, you know, I'm sure the next one after Colossians is already thought of, maybe. Yeah, I'm sure people are praying about it, but we go through teachings and sermon series and books. And what if I took this opportunity? What if I really believe that God ordained the times and places for people to exist? Where they should be, where they should be sitting, the chair that you're in right now, the book that we're, the letter that we're reading right now, all of this right now for an actual reason. And you were to commit your way to put into practice the book of Colossians. And just see. And for three reasons. One, because the knowledge of his will, this is really just recap. The knowledge of his will is always unfolding, and it's always a process. And if we find ourselves coasting, it's probably because we're going downhill. So it's constant, and it's a process. So no matter if we're a new believer, or if we've been a believer for a long time and are suffering from, let's face it, a little bit of know-it-allism. You know, I don't know. If you got a touch of that, I got a touch of that. Been here, done that, heard that, got it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What if we threw out the yeah, yeah, yeah and said, God, here I am. Mold me, shape me. What do you want to say to me? What do I still have to learn? What are you wanting to uncover? What are you wanting me to discover? What are you wanting me to discard? So that I may have a new experience with you. Reason number two that we should take this to heart, take this seriously, apply this, is that in Christ our lives can please God. It's not out of reach. Our lives can please God. And number three, and this is very convincing for me, and the reason is simply because trials and low spots are ahead. Life is gonna life, you know? They're coming. So what will hold you? Jesus said, the house built on the sand, the rains came, the flood came, the house went splat. The house built upon the rock, which the life built upon the rock is a person who hears my words and puts them into practice. Well, same rains, same floods, and the house stands firm. So for all those reasons, let's lean in to God's word over this season, over these next however many weeks we're going to be in here, and take it to heart and put what we hear into practice. So that we won't be nearsighted. So that we won't be blind. So that our fruit won't be rotten. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for saving us. I thank you for delivering us. We were all just captives, God, and in darkness. And you lifted us out. We have cried out to you, and you've turned to us, and you've heard our cries, and you've lifted us out of that pit, out of the place we couldn't get ourselves out from. And you placed our feet upon a rock. And you made us new, and you put a new song in our mouth. Not the old song of lament, not the old song of despair, but a hymn of praise to our God. May many see and fear and put their trust in the Lord through what you've done in us.